Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity again that you've given to us. Father, I thank you for your overwhelming love for us. Lord, for your presence with us. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that a rebel such as myself has acceptance with you because of the sacrifice of your Son, that, Lord, you have taken that which was dead and made it alive unto yourself, Lord. I thank you and praise you, Father, for this opportunity to gather together as God's people. Father, we again have had different weeks. We have had different needs and still have different needs. Father, we come before you and just ask, Lord, that you would meet the needs that we have, Lord. Sometimes we don't know what they are, but you do, Father, whether they be healing or just the rest of our minds, Lord, that we would not be anxious about things, that we could cast all our care upon you. Father, ask that by your Spirit you would just continue to minister to us. What a privileged people we have, that the God of the universe humbles himself to come amongst us and minister. And it's because we are your children, because we are sons, that you've given unto us all these things. We just thank you this morning, Father. And I ask, Lord, as we look into Scripture this morning, that you would have your way in each of our hearts. Father, that any enemy that would exalt itself against you, Lord, would be cast out. Lord, that you would rise and all your enemies would be scattered. That you would have your way amongst us, Lord. That no rebel thought within us, Lord, no hardened heart could resist your love this morning. Father, that you would have your way in my life and in each heart that's here, Lord, in each life that's here. Lord, we want to just continue to gather around your table, Lord, even as those who years ago, Lord, sat upon the green grass and moved in close to you so they could hear you and receive from you the broken bread and the broken little fishes, Lord, that we would gather our hearts around you and continue to keep it there, Lord, to just see what you would have for us this morning, Lord. Give us responsive hearts, Lord, not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers as well. Lord, for your glory we pray. Lord, for your sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. A couple things before we go into Ephesians chapter 6 that I just want to encourage us about is on Wednesday night when we were praying, I felt the message from the Spirit, and I've talked to a couple other people who conferred this, that the message from the Spirit was God's openness and willingness to meet with us. That, you know, if you're a father or a mother, but my mindset will be on a father. If you're a father and you've been away from home for a while and you come home and you have a little child, the child runs to meet you with his arms or her arms uplifted, to be lifted up by the parent and to be hugged and just to be loved. And I want to say that that was the impression for us, is that God loves you. You know, you think of the parable in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. And in some senses, we all are prodigals at times. But remember, the father stood and he waited and he looked for his son to come. And while he was yet a great way off, the father came to him and threw his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him repeatedly. And, you know, that's the way the Father is for us. You might not feel that you're worthy. Why would he love me? Why would he care about me? But God desires, the Father desires, that we would rise up and, in a sense, just go to our Father who loves us. And he loves us with a unending love. He loves us because he's chosen to love us. We will not find the reason for God's love in ourselves. We will find it in God himself, that he has chosen to love us. And so he loves us. But he wants us to respond to that love. He wants us to believe that he loves us. That he loves us and he wants to embrace us and just to fellowship with us. And that was kind of the sense on Wednesday night, that God's throne is open. And he says, come boldly before the throne of grace. You know, so we can come boldly because he loves us. So I've got to believe this. This is what the Scriptures say. If we're going to live biblical lives, this is what the Scriptures teach us. That God loves me, that he loves you, and that he wants to commune with you and fellowship with you and have love with you. So what an invite. I mean, to pass up on that love means to pass up on eternity. It's not just, oh, it's optional and I can take it or leave it. It is, it's everything for us. So that's, I just wanted to pass that out to us that, you know, God loves us and He wants to meet with us. And that should excite my soul. You know, again, one thing I discovered when I became a father, there's been many things in my life that I've had and that I have. But every single one of them, the beauty of them, except for my wife, the beauty of them, the excitement of them wear off. You get a new car and in 4 years it's kind of old. And the excitement is gone. The smell of the new car is gone. They can try to put it in an aerosol can, you know, to spray it in, but it doesn't work. Or maybe you've got a new tractor. Or maybe you've got a new bicycle. Or maybe you got, you know what I'm talking about, a new house. But it wears off, doesn't it? But one thing I noticed when I became a father is that my excitement to come home and see my family and my daughter never waned. It was new every morning. I was excited. It never wore off, and it still doesn't wear off now. I'd love to see my daughter. You know, I look forward to seeing her, and I know you feel the same way about your children. Well, that's how God feels about us, and much, 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 much more that He is excited to see us. His love for us has not worn out. We're not old hat, and sometimes we treat God like He's old hat. Oh, I'm saved. I know He loves me. You know, great. You know, right now I'm thinking about the Vikings or, you know, whatever it is. So I just want to, you know, kind of challenge us and encourage about that, the love of God for us. And I want to also ask you, and I know, you know, we've been missing a lot of people because of vacations and stuff, but last Sunday morning, the challenge to us was prayer and prayer for the Holy Spirit, where Aksa, the daughter of Caleb, who was given in marriage to a man named Othniel, because, and he became the first judge, by the way, of Israel. We first see him in the first chapter of Judges, but you find him again in the third chapter. He was the first judges of Israel, and a good one. But remember, she prayed to the Father, bless me. You know, and what a boldness to come before God and say to Him, bless me. What a way, if you can remember that when you go into prayer. She said, bless me because You have blessed me in the past. You bless me because You have given me a land, but now bless me because I need springs for that. Listen, God has given to us salvation, but we need the Spirit again and again and again to water that land, or your life is as dry as dirt, sand. Having been saved, we need to be watered continually. So we come to God, and maybe it's for whatever reason, but come to God and say, bless me. What a boldness she had. You know, and I've contemplated the picture and the story. I've read it a few more times this week to challenge myself in prayer. And, you know, I think the picture is, if you look at the story, and we're not going to go there. That's not where I'm supposed to be. But we're not going to go there. But remember, she went to her, and it moves very quickly. It's only four verses long. But so it moves quickly in the first chapter of Judges 12 through 15. And she says then, she goes to her husband, and it says, and she moved him, her husband, Othniel, she moved him to ask of her father for the fields. That was the fields that had the springs in it. And the very next thing it says, and so the very next word, she moved him to ask of her father the fields, and she let herself down from the donkey and said to her father, bless me. I'm thinking, how did he get cut out? She had just moved him to do it, but this is the thing. As I thought about it during the week, I think she was so excited. Again, they're moving in a caravan, and it's the wedding kind of procession where the father is turning over his precious daughter, by the way, the only daughter he had, of the last child that was born to him, the most precious thing he had. They're traveling together as a family with the new husband together, and she is riding by her new husband because the father's led her down the aisle, so to speak, and handed her off. And she's saying to her new husband, Dad's blessed us. My dowry is huge. He's given us all this south land. But you know what? There's drought in the south land. It doesn't rain like it should. So we need these fields because there's springs in these fields. And we need the fields that border the land so we can irrigate our property. And so will you go to him and tell him, you know, we go. And so she moved his heart to say, yeah, I'll go to him because I'm a warrior. You know, he's the one who took the city And so he's going to go to, but as she's telling him that, this is how I sensed it, is that she looked and all of a sudden dad's right there. And she can't stop herself because it's her dad. And so she slides off her donkey in the sign of humility and says, "Bless me." And that's the way we should be, so moved by our Heavenly Father that He welcomes us to come. And we're so in love with God and with our Father that, you know, yeah, I ask you to pray for me, but I can go to Him too. You know, and you can ask someone else to pray for you, but you can go to Him right now. You know, we can go to Him. Bless me because you've given me this land. Bless me because you've blessed me in the past. Bless me again. And she couldn't hold herself back. She had her husband convinced and she just, she went and did it herself because she was in love with her Father. It's just, there was no problem. You know, okay, I'll do it. You know, I thought earlier, well, maybe he somehow talked her into, well, you know him better. I'm just a new guy, whatever. But I think she was so moved because when you read the story, it just goes boom, boom, boom. And I don't think there was much time in between there. So she was moved by the love for her Father. And to be convinced that God loves you and that my heart should be moved to Him to ask Him, oh, bless me. Give me the Spirit. You've given me this. You've given me that. You know, you've given us salvation. You've given me the Spirit in measure. Give it to me again and again and again. Give me the Spirit. Bless me because you have blessed me. So there's the encouragement. I'm pulling the week up. Now we start a new week today. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6. And let's pick up that again. And it's always difficult to kind of start the ball rolling. It's kind of like pushing a parked car. Once you got it rolling, you like to keep it going. But we had got a week in between here, so I kind of got to push, get it going again in my own mind. Ephesians chapter 6. And today, perhaps, we can get through verses 13 and 14, two verses, and it's two pieces of the armor. But before we get ahead of ourselves, Paul tells us, you know, again, having gone through this glorious epistle, and he comes to verse 10, "Finally, my brothers, my sisters," again, this is written to Christian people, to men and women who are born again. And the minute we're born again, we have an enemy. "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." So that's his admonition to us, to be strong in the Lord. Peter said in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 13, I think it was, he said, "Sanctify Jesus as Lord in your hearts." That's another way of saying be strong in the Lord. He said to sanctify, to separate Christ as Lord of your heart. Make Him Lord of your heart. Be strong in the Lord. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord. We are strong in so many things. I can ask a farmer how much pound, what is a pound of, or a bushel of corn weigh, and they'll tell me. I got no clue, but they'll know. They might look at their field and they can kind of get an estimate because they know. I don't know. You know, different people, they know different things. It's amazing. You go into a clothing store and they'll look at you and they can tell you, oh, okay, this is the size you need. They're amazing. But here we're to be strong in the Lord and in His power, His mighty power, to be strong in Him. And this is why, because he goes on and he says that we have to put on the whole armor of God. We've got to do that, put on the whole armor of God. And this is why verse 12, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes the attacks come, obviously, through flesh and blood. Sometimes our own flesh and blood. Sometimes others' flesh and blood. But those aren't our enemies. Our enemies are these ones that he mentions. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan has a place that he rules on earth. He's the prince of the power of the air, but above him, remember, is Christ. Satan may have great power, but his power is limited by the authority of God. Read the first chapter of Job or in the second chapter of Job. You'll see it well explained there that Satan can do nothing. He has a chain, and God holds the other end of that chain, and it's not made of rubber. They go that far, and that's as far as it goes. So this is what he's saying. Listen, brothers and sisters, Paul is saying, you are in a warfare. So if you think Christianity is just a walk through the park, he said, you aren't going to make it. You are in a warfare. And your enemy is much more powerful than you are. He's got I don't know how many thousands of years of experience. Look, the first parents, Adam and Eve, were birthed in a perfect place, weren't they? They were. Think of all the advantages they had to us in one sense, all those advantages in a perfect place. And yet He is the most subtle of all creatures, and He comes and He deceives them into falling. Since then, He has had a lot more practice. Since then, He's attacked a lot more people, in fact, billions of people He's had practice on, and He's been successful. He's very wise, so we're to be careful for the wiles of the devil. He's had a lot of practice at doing it. The second temptation that we read about is Cain. Their first son became a murderer. He's very powerful. So Paul's really saying, listen, you don't stand a chance. You have no chance of making it in the Christian life unless you put on the whole armor of God. Unless you will be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, not your own, you have no chance of making it. And that's what he told him. Finally, I got to tell you guys this. He said, I've given you these heavenly things. I've told you about the family. I've told you about this. But I've got to tell you this. You don't stand a chance of having a good marriage. You don't have a chance of raising a godly family. You don't have a chance of being a godly employer, a godly employee, of being a godly child, unless you are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So this is what he's telling him. And so, you know, we read on verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And again, notice it's the whole armor. It's not a piece of the armor, half of the armor, some of the armor. You know, we like certain things, so I'll major in that certain thing and neglect the other thing. We can't be that way. We need to be balanced. Paul, again, like I said, I quoted from Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our armor. And you're not supposed to take, and I'm not supposed to take parts of Him like, oh, I love a Savior because I need saving. But Lordship? Oh, no. No one's going to have the rule over me. I want someone to take my sins away. I want someone to fix my marriage. I want someone to save me from alcoholism or drug addiction or whatever it might be. But I need a Savior, but to be Lord. Well, put on the whole armor of God, because if I only want Him as Savior, I'm not going to make it. I need all of Him to make it. So that's what he's saying. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Now, three times this phrase is used, that you may be able. There's our promise. And it's not a question mark. He's saying, you will stand. This is how you will stand. Three times, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 16. That you may be able to stand. Yes, there is a way to stand, and you can do it through Christ. So, again, so put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, because of who we're wrestling against, and you don't stand a chance of defeating him in your own strength, because of that, verse 13, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. It's a repeating of verse 11. Because our enemy is so strong, we have no chance except for this. Put on the whole armor of God. So to me, the question is, one of the questions is, do I want to live a victorious Christian life? You know, when everyone says, yep, I don't want to be defeated. Defeat brings agony and pain, scarring, sadness, sorrow. But am I willing to go the distance to be a victorious Christian? You know, every young fellow wants to be the next winning quarterback of the Super Bowl. But how many are willing to put the work in to be that way? You know, do I want to be a victorious Christian? Yeah, we all raise our hands. Okay, but will I put the effort in? Will I die to myself? Will I put Christ first in everything? Will I esteem others better than myself? Will I live this way? Well, there's the question. It's not a question of whether or not we want to. It's, man, we need the Lord to empower us to do it. We have to have the desire to do it. Because of, again, these enemies, take unto you the whole armor of God. And he repeats again, it's the whole armor. We need all the armor. You can't have a piece of it. You can't have just the forgiveness of Jesus, and not the rest of it. Some people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's like, I think Francis Chan has the book, The Forgotten God, or I think it's called. And so some people are afraid of the Spirit because of some of the excesses that have gone on in the, you know, the far out charismatic or Pentecostal realm. And that's wrong. But to be afraid of the Spirit is wrong, because apart from the Spirit, we have no life. We have no hope to win this Christian life apart from the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit are given to enable us to encourage one another. Everything's unto edification in the church. And so we can't be afraid of the Spirit. We take all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all that they have for us, we must have. His Saviorhood, His forgiveness, His Lordship, His sovereignty, His will instead of my will. We must take all of it. Put on the whole armor of God. And again, well, we'll move on. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able. There it is again. See that you can do it. You can stand. I can stand. We can do it. Because God has equipped us to do it. He has given us the equipment in order to have us stand. We need not fail. We need not be defeated. We need not have that be a way of life. You may be able to stand. That you may be able to stand, or it says withstand, in the evil day. Let me read it, just a quick definition. The word withstand is the same word to stand. Again, that's a repetitive word four times in these verses. But to stand against, this is what the word means, to stand against, or to resist at once. And it's supposed to be a definite decision of the mind. I am determined. I've made up my mind. I will stand and I will withstand against the wiles of the devil. And he comes to me in my mind, in my thoughts. Pride comes in. And maybe I judge others. Maybe I have lustful thoughts. Maybe there's greed going on. Maybe there's, whatever it is, jealousy. I mean, all these things come in. But I have made up my mind by the grace of God to stand, to withstand. So again, to stand against or resist at once, and I like this part of it, to stand in front of with a view to oppose. To stand in front of my enemy or those evil thoughts, bringing down every evil thought that exalts itself against Christ. Stand in front of it, ready and with a mind to oppose it. That's what we're to do. And again, you'll find the enemy's really close, because I have to oppose myself. You need to oppose yourself as well as the devil. So that's the word to withstand. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. When is the evil day? Let me ask you, have you ever found a day that wasn't? in some sense, somehow, some parts of, sometimes we just have a blessed day and the whole day is probably really good. You know, that might happen, but maybe there's a moment in that day where we've got to cast down imaginations, where we've got to be careful about just, sliding and not, and just taking our ease and resting and just, vacations are great, but we need to be careful. We still need to be sharp on vacations. I make the mistake when I go on vacation of bringing about 6 books about that thick. And then I read about this much of it, so I'm just lugging all this weight around. But to withstand in the evil day, because the days are evil, it tells us. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And having done all, this is the clause, having done all. Until I've done all, I'm not going to stand. And having done all, then stand. Stand with a mind, stand in front of my enemy, stand in front of with a view to oppose. But until I've done all, if I take that position, I'm going to get run over. Boom. I'm just going to get trampled. And it isn't going to work. But having done all, and again, what does that mean? What does that mean, to having done all? What does it mean again? It means to put Christ on. To just want His will. To let Him rule and reign over me in every aspect of our life. Every area of our life. To put on the whole armor of God. Put all of Christ on me. All of His humility, let it be on me. So all these things. And so then we go into verse 14, and people love these. Then we get into 6 articles of armory. And I'll warn us right away, the emphasis is not the articles. They are metaphors. So there's a breastplate. There's a belt. First of all, there's a belt or a girdle. And then there's a breastplate. And then there's some type of shoes to be worn. And then there's a shield, and then there's a helmet, and then there's a sword. And we love looking at the imagery, but that's not what Paul is emphasizing. He is emphasizing what they are. Truth. righteousness, the preaching of the gospel, faithfulness, the word of God, being saved and staying there. These are he's emphasizing the girdle, the belt of truth. It's truth that he's after, and it's what he mentions first. So there may or may not be a priority. Anybody mentions that first of all. Okay, so first of all, we have the belt of truth. Verse 14, stand therefore, having done all to stand. You notice the way it's written, having done all, then to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. He places us, okay, we've done all. We've put on the all of Christ. We're surrendered to Him. I want Him to rule my life. I have no will of my own. I must decrease. He must increase. I must put Christ on. I'm going to sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord in my heart. All these different things, being strong in the Lord. And having done that then, now I can stand. And what does it look like when I stand? Paul, in a sense, is looking backwards on the man who's putting Christ first in his life. He's looking, in a sense, backwards on the man and the woman who have who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What do they look like? Well, they look like this. They've got, as it were, a belt around them, a girdle around them, and that girdle is truth. So, and again, picture, if you will, a heavyweight boxing champion with the big belt on. And Paul, again, isn't, some people make mistakes by looking at all the detail and then trying to liken some other Christian life in the detail of this belt. Paul's not emphasizing the detail of the belt. He's emphasizing truth. Truth. Okay, and I want to look at truth in two areas, two ways. First of all, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth, doesn't he? In John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in Revelation 3, verse 7, I think it says, he's saying, from Him who is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Again, so that's kind of ambiguous. What does it mean, again, the truth? Well, around our waist, this is the first thing that we put on, is this girdle that we're girt about by truth. Listen, we need to know what the truth is. No more double-mindedness, going to and fro. We need to know the truth. Can a man go to heaven if he is not saved? Is there many ways to heaven? We got to know the truth. So when someone comes to you and says, oh, hey, I'm trying this new thing, this new meditation or this new religion or something like that, will it pull me that way and say, oh, really? Maybe I should look into that. It won't move me in the slightest bit because I know the truth. I've got truth girded about me. And truth, by the way, this girdle, now here is part of the truth of the armor. The girdle of truth, that belt that went around him, held the sword, usually, and it also held everything else kind of in place. It was a thing so things wouldn't slide down, and actually the long Roman gowns would be pulled up and tucked into this so they could fight, they could stretch their legs, they could run, it was held in. So this belt is very important. But do I know who God is? How many gods are there? Do I know who God is? Do I know the way to heaven? Do I know the way of salvation? Do I know how to get there? And just think of the basic things of truth. And they're found in a book. This is the thing that binds us about. And the truth is a person. It is the living Word. And I've got to know what this says. Otherwise, I'm moving to and fro. I remember when I was first saved, I had a roommate that I was living with in the drug days. And I got saved and I said, I'm not going to rent with you anymore. We're not going to go find another place. That was our plan before God interrupted me. And I told him, I said, because I've become a Christian. And he said, oh, really? He said, well, when I was in Mankato State at going through college, he said, I was exposed to, some people that were born again, some of the Jesus freaks. And he said, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about it, give you some warnings. And he didn't move me an inch because I knew God had did something in my life. And he didn't move me one inch. I thought, you can tell me all you want to, but you're not going to change my mind because it's not a mental thing that I'm believing in. It's something that's happened in the inside of me that's changed me. You're not going to move me. And so throughout life, someone said, well, here's the way. Go this way. These people are the one. If you really want to go where Jesus is and be doing what God wants you to be and be really in the flow of everything, you got to go with this particular small group. So we went to meet this small group, and right away I thought, these guys aren't it. They don't. That doesn't look like the Jesus of the gospel. It can't be it. We've got to know the truth. And you talk to people and they start hitting you about, It doesn't take much to be smarter than me, but you know, they're talking about evolution and science and things like that, and I don't care. They can have 45,000 degrees behind their name. They still don't have any temperature. Spiritually speaking, they have no temperature. You know, there's nothing there. They can't move me because I know something in here. I know that I have a great Creator God who put everything into existence, that He holds everything by the power of His Word and by His power. Jesus holds all things together. I know these things. We got to know the truth. This is what's put about us, is to know the truth. Who is God? Who are you? Who am I? I'm nothing, but I have a great Father, and in Him I'm something. People have come and they've tried to tell me about, you need to look here, you need to look there. I'm done looking. I mean, aren't we done looking? We found God. He's found us. I am settled. The search is over. Now I want more of God. Obviously, I want more and more and more, but I'm not looking for a different God. I know who He is, and He's found me. And it's great, you know. So we've got to be bound about by truth, because unless this comes to us, truth, then we're shifting. All other ground is sifting sand, and maybe there are more than one way to heaven. Maybe I can live in sin and still have God's blessing always upon me. Maybe I can live in sin that grace may abound. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, we got to know the truth. See, and so this is what's around us first. So when they come to you and they challenge you about being in Islam or about evolution and great scientific things or whatever they are, I don't know. It doesn't move me because I'm dumb enough, faithful enough to believe the truth. I know what the truth is. God's revealed to us His truth. And it starts with His Son being the truth. But it goes into this book and into other things. So I'm not moved by those things. So we got to know the truth. The second thing about truth is that having known the truth, I've got to become the truth. You need to be the truth. I need to live the truth. We need to live the truth. Because if I don't live the truth, that means I really don't believe it. I might have an intellectual knowledge of it, but I don't know it. I heard, in fact, this message I heard Jim Cimbala last week, which is really good on the Spirit. He says, you know, if all you do is emphasize the Spirit, if that's all you do is emphasize the Spirit, you're going to blow up. There's just no grounding there. You're going to blow up. And if all you do is emphasize the Word, just the Word without the Spirit, you're going to dry up. You'll just dry up. But if you emphasize, balanced rightly, the Spirit and the Word, you'll grow up. Okay, that's good. We want to grow up. We need both. And so the truth, though, has to be worked through us. It isn't just a mental thing. You know, in Acts 17:11, Paul talked about these particular people that when Paul went, well, let's look at it, Acts 17:11, because then I won't have to misquote it. Acts 17, well, let's read verse 10 and then 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for this reason, is that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the Scripture daily whether these things were so. So again, that goes back to this first part of truth, to know the truth. Know this Scripture. Know this book. Read it. Soak in it. Read it again and again and again. You always find new things, don't you? We always find it. So we're in the book. Again, so that kind of reverts back to the number one of truth. Number two of truth then is that it's got to be real in my life. One is objective, what we just talked about. The other one is subjective. The truth. It's got to be alive in my life. It's got to be doing something in my life. And, let's look at, for instance, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And it flows into the next one, so I'm kind of hiccuping a little bit because of the next piece of armor. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm taking the truth as a person, knowing the truth, the way, the truth in the life, knowing salvation, knowing God. But then I must do everything for the glory of God. That's got to be coming through me. Romans 8, doesn't it tell us, verse 29, at whom He predestined that they would be conformed into the image of His Son. That there must be a change going on within me. We've talked about this a lot. Let's turn to James. Again, it's an obvious place for us to go to James, the first chapter. In James, the first chapter, verse 7. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Dropping down to bottom of my page, not yours. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself, he contemplates himself, and then he goes away from the mirror, and right away he forgets what manner of man he was. The Bible, the Scriptures are a mirror for us to look into, and you look and say, wow, what do I know about the fullness of Christ? What do I really know about that? And it convicts me, and then I go away and never do business with that phrase. Or we hear a word on Sunday or Wednesday, or someone shares with us, and we're convicted, but we never go about and deal with it. So this is what he's talking about. Forgetting what manner of man he was, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and looks and keeps on looking, studying this law which is liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all of his deeds. He shall be blessed in all of his deeds. But he continues in it. He hears it. He's convicted by it. He contemplates it. And then he puts it into practice. And then he's blessed in all that he does. This is the truth being worked through us. There's so many verses that, you know, we could go to. Let's just stop there. You know what I mean? I want to go to the next one because I want to get through verse 14. So we're back in Ephesians 6 and in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay, so it's truth as we're after. Everything's truth. Again, we're not to be liars, are we? Well, again, part of that word is sincerity. So I'm parking still a little bit on truth. Part of it is still, it's sincerity. It means I'm not double-faced. I'm not two-faced. What you see is what you get. If I say I'll be there, I'll be there. If I say I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Keith Green years ago had a tract, and I think the title of it was What's Wrong with the Gospel or something like that. But I remember it's a picture of a guy, young fella or whoever, it doesn't matter. But it was kind of a young fella, and he's teaching the youth class, and he's telling them that they got to really live for Jesus. You know, you really got to live for Jesus and sell yourself out for Jesus and obey Him and, you know, break off from sin. And then the next picture is him back at the workplace after work with all of his guys he works with, convincing him, let's go have some beers, and they're back there drinking beer, you know, finishing the six-pack off. Now, it's just sadly enough, but kind of a picture of someone who's saying one thing to somebody but living a different way. That's what it means about the double-minded man, about this truth. It means sincerity. He's not a hypocrite. He's not saying, I love you, and then really go in and talk about you behind your back. That's not putting on truth, you know. It's not saying one thing and then doing another. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister, and then don't do it. I mean, I know we can forget. You know, that's okay. Sometimes we forget. It's not our heart that makes the mistake. It's our mind that'll make the mistake. It's easier to forgive that. But it's, you know, when you don't mean, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you, no deal, no problem, and then you don't because you don't want to. That's not being in truth. So this is part of truth. It's worked in us, it's worked out of us, and we live it. We live this truth. And again, so the second item then, back in verse 14, being girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So the second item we see is a breastplate of righteousness. And this might be easier to picture. Again, you can picture the Roman covering, and it protects the vitals. This is really, it's really important. It protects the vitals. Truth holds it in place. But this thing protects the vitals so that, you know, a sword stuck out or an arrow or whatever would protect, would save us. And remember, Saul was killed because he had a chink in his armor. And it says that this Philistine pre-adventure shot an arrow, just kind of, well, I'll just take a wild shot. And it went, slithered right through an opening in Saul's armor. And so he had a mortal injury. Well, this breastplate is complete, and it's the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, Paul's emphasis is not this breastplate, whatever it was made of, whatever it looks like, however, that's not what's important. What is important is righteousness. Truth and then righteousness. The emphasis is righteousness. Okay, so again, I see two parts in there. There is the righteousness that has been imputed unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is critical, because unless I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, and imputed means that you go to the bank and it says under Paul Ingalls' name, he owes the bank $10,000. It's on his page, $10,000 he owes the bank. And then I come in there and I say, I've got a page in there too, don't I? And they go, yeah, you do. I say, I want you to take that number from Paul's page and I want you to put that on my page. Take it off of his page, erase that off, and now put that on my page. And so his debt was imputed to me. And then Joe comes in, or whoever, maybe I'll pick up, Daryl comes in and into the bank, and he sees us standing there, and he says, I'll tell you what, I got a page here too, don't I? Well, yeah, you do. Okay, I want you to take that $10,000 in the positive on my account, and I want you to put that into Paul's account. And so something negative was put away, but in this case, something positive was put onto Paul's page, and the $10,000 have been imputed to Paul, and it is his. This is what it means. The righteousness of Christ has been given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's my favorite verse on this subject. So if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay, we'll look at a few verses here just so we get it, because this is critical. Without this righteousness, there is no other righteousness. Without this righteousness, there really isn't truth. We need this righteousness. And so, looking here then at verse 21, for God the Father, I'll just put pronouns in there, for God the Father hath made him, Jesus Christ, to become sin for us. Okay, so that negative number was taken out of my book and put in Jesus' book. Okay? For he hath made him to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then the positive number from his book went into my book. And I walk out of the bank a rich man with no debts. And so this is this righteousness of Christ that God made him to be sin for us. Okay, though he didn't do any sin, that you and I might become and might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. There is no other righteousness. There is no other hope that we have of ever standing in good standing before the Father but the righteousness of Christ. All of our works piled up forever will not put us in good standing before the Father. It will not do it. There is one righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 it says, but of him, that's God the Father again, he hath been made unto us wisdom, sanctification, and righteousness, that none of us could glory, that man cannot glory. We glory in him because it's his righteousness. It's repeated numerous times for us. And then where a great one is in Revelation chapter 12. And I'll just quote it. Excuse me. In Revelation 12, where it says, and they overcame him, that is Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So now the second part is that this imputed righteousness, don't lose where we're at, this imputed righteousness has an outworking, okay, in my life. But in this verse in Revelation, puts them both together, that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. The devil can accuse me forever. It doesn't matter, because it's not my righteousness that's going to get me to heaven. It's Christ's righteousness. Go argue with God the Father and see if He thinks His Son is righteous. Go argue with God. Go argue with Christ and tell Him He's not righteous. You can tell me forever that I'm a failure, but it shouldn't matter to me because I don't want to listen to the devil. Because the righteousness that I have that's going to put me and has put me in good standing, and I've got this truth girt about me, it's the righteousness of Christ. There is no other righteousness. And so Paul says in the third chapter of Philippians, let's see what he says in the third chapter of Philippians. It's tremendous. This great warrior saint. And just the next book is worth reading. Verse 9. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Philippians 3, verse 9. I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith. That's the righteousness. I don't want to know anything else. If everything else is lost, this is what I want to know, is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is our righteousness. This stands us in good stead. We put this on. When Satan comes to us, he's got nothing to say to us because it's not my righteousness. Okay, I know I failed, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to get right with God about it, but you're not going to condemn me about it because I have the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ that puts us in standing. It should do away with pride. Which, this is what aggravates the devil, because it was pride that caused him to fall, because he thought he was equal with God. I'm not equal with God. You'll never be equal with God. I'll never be equal with God. I want His righteousness. I need His righteousness. So that first part is the righteousness imputed unto us. The second part is then it's got to be worked out of us. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. That was what it was. He's got no rights to me. Satan has no right to me. I've been ransomed and redeemed by the blood of Christ. I stand righteous and perfect in Him. He has no right to me. He can say nothing to me. He cannot condemn me. Romans 8 says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? For it's God who justifies. Who's going to condemn them? They can't, because we're God's. That's what it says. So Satan can come and say whatever he wants to, but we know the truth. We've got the truth belted about us, and it's at this, that I'm righteous by the blood of Christ. And then I have a testimony that backs it up. It might not be perfect, but it's my testimony that God has set us free. He's changing us. He's moving us on. We're not what we should be, maybe, you know, as the saying goes, but I'm not what I was. And you know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, isn't it? He says, and when we see Him, we shall see Him as He is, and we'll be changed. We'll be like Him. When we see Him, then I'm going to be just like Him. Right now I'm being conformed to that image. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we're being conformed from glory to glory. We're being changed. But in a moment, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be just like Him. But until that moment, as it goes on in verse 3 of 1 John 3, he who has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. So that's what we're doing. This righteousness, if it's real, if I've experienced the righteousness of Christ, there is an outworking of this righteousness that I want to be like Him. Don't we want to be like Him? Don't we hate sin? So we want to be changed. We want to be like Him. And okay, I might fail, but God's going to forgive me, and I'm going to go on. And I'm determined by the power of God, by the strength of Christ, by the strength of the Spirit within me, not to make that mistake again, not to be drawn out of my defense. And my defense is the whole armor of God. Satan cannot get us. We are able to stand against every one of his wiles, every one of his tricks, unless I let him draw me out, take out a piece of armor. And so we can't let him do that. There's so many other scriptures for us to look at. Let's just look at a couple. Go to 1 John, because this is the epistle. If you want to see how you're doing, if you want to be humbled, read it, 1 John. But John is practical. He's not a theologian. He said, listen, if Christ is in you, then this is what your life's going to be like. If your life isn't like this, then perhaps Christ isn't in you. Do not be deceived. This is what John is telling us again and again. So in 1 John in chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that He is righteous. That's God, Jesus. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of Him. So in other words, He's saying, if you're born of God, then you're righteous. Your righteousness is being worked through you. You're not perfect. We will not be perfect in this life, but we are going through the sanctification process, and we're being changed from glory to glory into that same image of the holiness of God. It's a practical thing. So if you know that God is righteous, we know that everyone who is righteous is born of Him. This is the sign. How do we know that these two guys are brothers? It's because they look alike and they look like their dad. So how do I know that you're a Christian? Because you act like God. You're not God. You know, we're not even close. We're not God in that sense. But we act like Him. We love like Him. We hate sin like God does. We have sympathy like God does. We love like God loves. We pray. We do things. And again, those things do not make us Christians. They're the result of being Christians. It's like all these things. We are not fighting to be saved. We fight because we are saved. We fight against sin, the world, and the devil. Not so that I can be saved, but because I am saved. We are not fighting for victory. We are to stand with Christ on us, you know, putting on the whole armor of God. I stand in victory. And if I stand there, there's no devil in hell that can win the ascendancy over me. He cannot. Look at chapter... excuse me. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. I guess I've already quoted that. So don't go there. Go to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. Let's read verse 18 and 19. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. For we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Again, the tenses are that he's not someone who is living in sin. If someone is living in continual sin and is comfortable there, he's not born again. That's all it's saying. You cannot love sin and be a Christian. You just can't do it. You know, you just can't do it. That's what he's saying. Whosoever is truly born of God does not practice sin, does not live in sin, but he that is begotten or born of God keeps himself, he guards himself, and that wicked one is not touching him because he's guarded, he's got the armor on, and he's standing there. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world's in wickedness, but we aren't like that. You know, we're fighting against these things. So those are those first two pieces of armor, and again, the emphasis, as you can see, thanks, Matt. The emphasis is not the breastplate, not the belt, not the helmet, not the sword. It's what they are, truth and righteousness. And again, these are gifted to us by the Father, but we have an outworking of those things. So Christianity isn't just bless me and then I don't have to do anything. It's bless me and empower me and strengthen me that I can stand in the victory of Christ, that I can be all that God wants us to be. I'm going to read a hymn, and it's been translated by John Wesley German into English, and it just says this: Listen, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, okay? Jesus, thy blood and thy righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Being clothed with Jesus' righteousness, amongst flaming worlds, we can lift up our heads because His righteousness is upon us. Isn't that wonderful? We're righteous in Christ. If I'm a Christian, I'm righteous in Christ. I can lift up my head and all the demons in hell can come and try to accuse me. It doesn't work because I'm righteous in Christ. We can lift up our heads. Bold shall I stand in that great day. Wow, what a statement. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. When from the dust of earth, or when from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived and died for me. This spotless robe the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Oh, let the dead now hear thy voice. Bid, Lord, thy banished ones rejoice. Their beauty this, their glorious dress. Jesus the Lord, our righteousness. Isn't that good? That's good meditations. I love the hymns. You know, there's so much truth in them.